Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Bible Belt. Okay, so what is the Bible Belt? I mean, everybody kind of knows this. It's this swath of redneck Christendom across the South, right? And maybe Dallas or maybe a little farther east of us is kind of the Bible Belt buckle. So I get to thinking about these words, the Bible Belt, the Bible Belt. Part of the reason in a whole nother context it's alarming to me is that it's kind of what I grew up with and terrified by. And I've done this before, I'm going to do it again, and if you're old school like me, you'll understand what this is. I got in trouble, right? If you remember this gesture, my dad, my mother never did it, thank God that women don't wear pants a lot, at least they didn't in my family. My dad would get upset and he'd, you know, eyes roll back in his head, and then this gesture, he would pull the belt out right here. It was kind of a simple motion. The belt would come this way, pop, unloose. It would come back the other way, and this all happens, I'm doing it slow motion, it happened fast. And then there was this sound. So now it's out there like a rattlesnake, but he didn't stop there. Then you have to wrap it tight around your fist to about right there. Then you've got to grab the human being you're about to kill and come in like this underneath their butt. Now we're all laughing, you know what? That was terrifying. And you say, well, but it worked. Kinda, right? Kinda. Because it turns out I ended up fearing the Bible Belt because I equated, and I am in no way trying to disrespect my dad. I got my own issues. A couple of my girls are here today, can vouch for that. So what would happen? My dad had issues. Maybe your dad had issues, he'd get angry, and in those moments of whiteout, you know, anger, whatever, you could get hurt, right? Now, let me tell you where this is going. My God is not out to hurt you, okay? And this book right here is not a Bible belt. It is not intended in the way that I felt the belt was used as a weapon. I didn't feel like it was being used as something to get my attention. In the moments when what we laugh about and that gesture and all that, he came after me, I literally at times feared for my life because I have a very large father, 6'9". I do remember the day my sister was about 4 years old, and I know I've told this story. My dad did, you know, he wasn't gonna get her like he got me when I was older, but he took the belt off and she reached up and grabbed it. Now, she took it out of his hand, and he's big, but he's not as fast as a 4 year old. Initially. So she grabs it out of his hand and she hauls running with the belt. Now I'm just going to tell you, it would have been better for her to have gotten a spanking without the theft and then the flee. It didn't work out too good for her. So you say, well, that's the point. You're supposed to be threatened. You're supposed to be scared. You're supposed to, you know, think, well, this is going to work out. I don't want to do that again. You're not supposed to be afraid of dying. You're not supposed to be afraid of bodily injury that you can't explain to CPS, right? Now, there's a little laughter, not a lot of laughter for some people, because I've had people sit with me who have looked at me, and I'm not going to use the words that were used, but, you know, a man looked at me and said, my dad beat the, you know, used the S word out of us every day, almost just for sport. So kids grow up just getting beaten, literally. It's not a belt, it's a fist, it's anything. It's just angry people. So we have dads sometimes who get out of control. So then we read our Bible. Someone says, our Father which art in heaven. And we go, you know what? I don't need another father. I don't need anybody else screwing my life up. I've already got enough issues, and this God is a crazy God. And read the Old Testament. Look what he's done. Look who he is. I don't want anything to do with that. And you misunderstand, or it gets misrepresented, what he is about. Give this God a chance. And here's ultimately why, and you can find some other reasons in here, but ultimately here's why you should give him a chance. If you are God and he is God and you're God the Father, let's just go with that terminology. And so you have a son and his name is Jesus and he is God. And you go, okay, we made this planet. We knew they'd screw up. We have a plan. The plan is still, Jesus, you're going in. And you're going to go down there, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and you're going to die for the people who have lived, who are alive at the time, and who will live. You're going to cover everybody. That's the only way we can rescue them. They will never misunderstand that we are on their side, we love them, and we're out to rescue them and help them if you go in. If the dad goes in, we'd think, wow, that's great. But any father who would send their son into harm's way, you would think there's no way that could be misunderstood. No way. And even that, we go, whatever, I'll figure it out myself. You cannot turn God into a Bible belt whooping God when you read his word and find out how much he loves you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God, now listen closely to this. The old man that discipled me taught me this. God never punishes his children. Now, does everybody understand what that means? Punishment is for criminals or something. You're not trying to teach them anything. You're just trying to inflict pain. That's what punishment is about. God is not trying to punish you. He will discipline you, but he is not out just to hurt you for the sake of hurting you. So when you experience pain and God is inflicting the pain, it is surgical, perfect, designed just for you, just for me, because he knows what I need and what'll get my attention. You don't use the same tactics on every kid. Some things you do to a kid, you can whip some kids till they can't stand up. They'll just stare at you. You take, you know, unlimited texting off their phone, they'll beg for mercy. Because that's worse than a whooping. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, now I'm going to read you a ton of verses. I try to do this. And I'm trying to also show you and get you in this book, not as a Bible belt that inflicts punishment and just pain, but as a Bible belt, when used properly, can actually comfort you, and you go, wow, somebody cares about me. Kids cannot function without boundaries. Children are made, we are made to somebody, please tell me when I'm out of bounds. I've had a kid come in my office before, sat across from me, looked at me, and 13-year-old kid, and said one day, a girl offered me a drug and said she would have sex with me if I would take the drug. Now, I tried to explain to a 13-year-old kid. I said, okay, now let me talk you through this. Women don't offer sex to get you to do something necessarily, like take drugs. What do you think is going on with you? She knows you have curiosity about sex, so she thinks if she can get you to do that with her, she's willing to do that with you, and you'll take her drug, she'll get you hooked on the drug, and she'll throw you away, dude. This is no-brainer. So this kid has no boundaries, nobody explaining these things, tough situation at home, and he's out there. You've got to help give your kids boundaries, and you've got to realize that when God administers, if we're going to call it the Bible Belt, he's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to help you and say, look, this is where it works. Outside of these lines, it doesn't work. So read this one, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. A healthy father trying to chasten his son, teach his son something. In the same way, God is going to chasten you. This should be a huge comfort to you as a Christian or someone even thinking about becoming a Christian, unless you have been doing whatever the heck you want to do your whole life and you don't like boundaries. And this is where kids who grow up with no boundaries and no constraint, just do whatever they want to do when they want to do it, then God comes in and says, okay, things have got to change. You're going to have to get under control, not some person's control, his control. And then we start squirming and saying, you can't make me do anything. And he goes, yeah, I can't. The old man told me too. God won't make you do anything, but he'll make you wish you had. Because he has tools, he has skills, he has ways of getting your attention. Now think about this. If you've been here for any period of time, I come back to this theme over and over and over again. Why is this? Because the people that I spend time with day after day, week after week, are at the end of not God's consequence belt. the devil is beating the crap out of you. And he's using the same old stick. He picks the same old stick up and goes, okay, it's time for your whooping again. I'm going to beat the crap out of you. And you go, oh, wow, what happened? What did I do? The same old stupid thing. Somehow you've got to connect the dots and say, I'm doing this and I keep doing this and I keep getting killed, crushed by the enemy. Maybe I should change what I'm doing and get a different consequence and avoid some of this pain. Job chapter 5, go a few pages to the right. Job chapter 5, 17. And this is a crazy combination. He says here, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. How can you be happy and be disciplined, corrected at the same time? Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He will fix it. He can restore it. And sometimes it takes the chastening to bring that about. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now let me give you big picture how you know this is working. When you screw up and you show up before God and you fess up, then you take whatever God deems appropriate to try to help get your attention, and then what happens is you will end up thanking him. That's how you know you're healthy. And worship can come out of discipline because you finally realize this God is on my side. He cares about me. He is trying to save my life, protect my life, direct my life. I've got to pay attention to what he's saying. Then you're not angry at God. You're like, wow, God, thank you so much. So some of what people come in here when we gather for worship do, they sing songs, and whether you know it or not, some people are just so grateful that somebody finally cares, cares enough even to inflict some pain to get their attention. Because for most of us, if it were not for the consequence and the pain, we wouldn't be here. We are dumb sheep who will run off a cliff every time, do the same stupid thing our entire lives. That's how we are. Unless God himself shows up and helps us change, we will repeat to the finish line. And so finally, the pain line intersects with the pleasure line, you know, and boom, we say, time out, I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore. And then you're grateful that God got your attention because you don't lose the only life you've got doing stupid stuff. Go to Proverbs 15, verse 10. Now this is interesting. And remember, while you're going to Proverbs 15, Proverbs 3 said, my son. This is a father talking to his son, explaining to him how it works. He knows this is a family deal. But look at Proverbs 15, 10. Harsh discipline. Who is harsh discipline for? Is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. So sometimes the discipline can get, and he does use the word discipline, so the discipline can get harsh. Now, when does this happen? You start out with little kids. You go, okay, here's the deal. You do this, this happens. They go, okay, I get it. And then they change. You go, wow, that was great. They get it. They're not only smart, they're wise. They see the correlation. Some kids go, whatever. They do it again. The consequence escalates. They do it again. The consequence escalates until finally it gets harsh. You say, well, why are you being so mean to me? Because if I am not harsh at some level, you are going to die doing this. You say, well, that's right. Preach it, brother, to all these little kids. You are the little kids. This isn't about little kids. We are the little kids. We are the, I don't want to use the word stupid, so what other word? Imbecile children. We are these people who God goes, okay, what is it you don't understand? I sent my son down there to die for you, buried, raised from the dead. Now you got eternal life. I've promised you in the package, there's abundant life, a full life. I'm on your side. No one's going to be more on your side than me. And I'm telling you, this isn't going to work. You say, well, I'm going to make it work. Okay, now you've locked up with God. You just don't want to do that. I had a big dad that I was afraid of. This God is bigger than even my dad. And he is surgical in his discipline. And he will get your attention. He has gotten my attention. I am tired of it. I am stubborn. I am bullheaded, strong-willed. I will go, go, go. And finally, God says, okay, I'm trying to help you here. Will you just yield? And then when I finally let go and let him be God and trust him and do what he's saying to do, you can't imagine how much smoother my life goes. It'll work for you. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to read this whole thing. And here's the temptation for me. Some verses I go to, I go, oh, I can't use that one, God, because everybody already knows that. You know what's true now? Nobody knows anything anymore. You assume everybody's read the Bible. They haven't read the Bible. You think they believe the Bible? They don't believe the Bible. They don't think anything anymore. This thing is going down the toilet. Read your Bible. Find out what God says, not just for your sake, because people are starved for truth. And if you cannot just say, well, here's what I think. Who cares what we think? Tell them what God says. Show them in the book. Say, look, I don't even know if you believe this stuff, but here's what the Bible says. It's pretty cool. Look at this. Then they might get curious, and you jumpstart them into finding out who God is and what he's doing. Now, here's one of the reasons why it's so powerful. Jump down, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Just to not leave this out here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So if you want to find salvation that is through Christ, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, you're going to find it in the Scriptures. If you're going to a church, you visit a church, and there is no Scripture, you need to run for your life. When Scripture is not a part of it, that is God's Word. You say, well, they're trying to make it culturally relevant. Let me tell you something about the gospel. You can't make it culturally relevant because you can't open blind eyes and deaf ears and hard hearts. Only God can do that. So you can try to make it as cool as you want to make it. Bottom line, the gospel is offensive. You say, well, we're trying to be nice about it. I try to be really nice. I try not to scream and holler too much. I keep my belt on, you know, all these things. You know, no matter how nice and tricky you try to do it, you still have to say, you're a sinner. You'll end up in heaven or hell. Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead. Without him, you won't make heaven. Oh, that's offensive. I can't change the story. What is it you're signing up for there? He told some really cool stories. Tell me what the Bible says. That's what I need to hear. I need to know what this is, and here's why it's so important. Continue the things you've been assured of to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at what he says, and this is before the New Testament. It's kind of being written along the way, letters being sent. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this word inspiration literally means God breathed, that God literally has breathed it out, spoken through people. And you say, well, it's crazy. It's the same old thing I always hear. Stop trying to find holes in the Bible and just read it for Christ's sake, your sake, and everybody else's sake. Well, it's full of errors. You don't know that. You haven't read it. And you couldn't cite one of the errors anyway, probably. Just read the thing. Let God speak to you. If he breathed this out, if it's all Scripture is God breathed, inspired by him, and he has used men along the way, it's been written through, you say, well, that's not possible. Then it's not possible for him to use you either. I'm not talking about you writing the Bible, but God uses people. And he puts you in situations, and he has you say something to someone or give them a hug or, you know, help them financially, whatever it is. You go, well, I don't think God can do that. He has to be able to do that. That's the deal. So he picks a few people throughout history, and he has them write stuff down, and it's Scripture. And you say, okay, can I trust it? You can trust it. One of the reasons I keep saying you can trust it is it's completely whack. It's crazy stuff in some ways if you don't understand what's going on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the word here is profitable, is helpful, serviceable, advantageous. It is profitable. It's not a Bible belt to whoop you with. It's to give you help and support and encouragement and direction. So it's profitable for what? For doctrine, which basically means just instruction, learning, teaching. So you learn what the basic stuff is. For reproof. It's interesting, the word reproof. It's proof, but if you've got proof and you get reproof, you get reproof. I already had proof. I had to be reproofed. And he goes, no, I told you already, this is proof for what's going on. And you forgot, so here, I'm going to reproof it. It made sense to me, so there we go. It's evidence is another way to translate it. For correction, now this is a great word. The word here for correction, a straightening up again. Correction, straightening up again. Now here's why, for instance, church, the scriptures, prayer, all these things, the fellowship, this is not just having parties, it's really genuine Christian connecting is so important. I could say random person, just pick anybody in the room and let's assume you're a Christian. We could cut you off. We could just say, okay, you can't read your Bible, you can't pray, you can't go to church, you can't have any spiritual connection to anything for a few months. I promise you, you're going to be in a horrible spot pretty quick because we are not intended to be alone. We're not supposed to do this by ourselves. And left to ourselves, we end up going downhill usually, not uphill. We need encouragement. Some people listen to Christian stuff, radio, all these things every day. Why is that? Because that's the only way they can stay on track. They know left to themselves, they will get way out there. Why do you think you're here? Who would put up with this? So that one, a straightening up again. And then instruction in righteousness, tutorage, education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction. So here it's God trying to help you again. All this stuff is not to hurt you in any way. Let him help you. Don't see this as him trying to just take you out. He's trying to bring you in and send us out for his good. It's really simple. It's just you have to know who God is and what he's about and that he basically fundamentally is on your side. And some people say, well, I screwed up and I think God's going to hurt me. He may allow something to get your attention, consequence, but it doesn't mean he's abandoned you or he's not on your side anymore. The book says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, my problem with that verse early on was I didn't fundamentally believe that God was for me. I thought he was against me. And when I finally understood that God was for us, then I realized who could be against us. Because there's nobody bigger than him.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Of all the stuff I say about my dad really was bigger than anybody else's dad. And in the same way, it got screwy sometimes, and I knew he could hurt me. I knew when my dad was with me, nobody was hurting me, and they really weren't going to hurt my dad. I believed that. I got a dad now bigger than my dad, and he can take on anything that comes against me. And he loves me, and he proved that by sending his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross, be buried, and raised from the dead, because I won't make it without him. And now he stays with me. He's moved in, lives in me, through me, and is using me to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And it's way better than anything I could have possibly come up with or made up myself. And you can get in on that. You say, well, I'm in the midst of some consequences. I think I'm being disciplined. Okay, now here's what, listen, if you didn't hear the rest of it, listen to this. Here's what you do with that. You say, Lord, this is really tough. And I realize now that I got myself in this mess and that you love me. And this is consequence. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say thank you that I'm broke. I'm going to say thank you that I'm having problems in my marriage. I'm having problems wherever you're having them. Figure out what's going wrong and start thanking him for what's wrong because it might be the very thing he's allowed to happen to make things right. And proof that you are his child and he's on your side, he's trying to help you. Then you find yourself worshiping in your pain, and then God goes, now we're getting somewhere. Now they get it. And you'd be amazed when you live that kind of life that you stop doing the same old stupid things over and over and over again,
And you start walking with him, and when he says something, you find yourself saying, "Yes, sir." You know, "Do you want to go do that again?" "No, sir. Thank you, sir." Right? "I think I like your way best." Does that mean you won't have any more problems? I didn't say that. It's just you're not making them yourself. Enough already.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.